on a serious note, I'm really interested in what I said last Sunday, because if I had listened to it, it would have helped me to catch up on some of the things. I believe God inspired me to say, I don't have all the notes, I usually just have an outline, but things have become even worse after last Sunday. And I hope you remember what I said on New Year's Eve, that this year is going to be a year of difficult situations. It's not going to be easy. And we are to live in a way that pleases God. I was grateful for the message I got back from John MacArthur over my, you know, cancer scare. He wrote a brief note, and one of the phrases he used is, God gave you an insignificant inconvenience to give you a large experience of His goodness, or something like that. So I thought, he's got a good perspective. Isn't that good? To really recognize that our trials are nothing compared to the glorious riches that we have in Christ. And in every situation, to be able to look to God and say, no, you're still here in the midst of the most trying circumstances, in the midst of the most excruciating pain. God, you're not dead. And you sovereignly ordained this into my life. That's the story of Gladys Staines, and in writing about it in our Grace to India magazine, this is what I have tried to emphasize, that because, or it's an instant also, because Gladys Staines had a right belief system, she could behave correctly in trial. If you don't have the right beliefs, you will never, and underline that word never, be able to behave in the time of testing. She believed very strongly in the sovereignty of God. That doesn't just mean God is Lord and Master, but it also means that He can do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. But in His sovereignty, He is our loving Heavenly Father. So even if the worst is allowed by Him in our lives, He has a loving, gracious purpose. And the first question we should ask is not, why me, Lord, but what are you trying to teach me, Lord? Why are you allowing this into my life? And the very question in your mind should be biased towards realizing God has something good to teach you and good to bring out of this situation, His greater glory. One of the immediate results of the martyrdom of Graham, Philip and Timothy Staines is that the whole world is talking about Jesus Christ. At least every newspaper and every news magazine and every television show has something to say about Christianity in India. As I've traveled around in the past week and talked with non-Christians, you know, the first question they ask me after a little conversation is, what do you do? And I say, I teach the Bible. And I kind of love to say, I'm a missionary. They say, hey, what's happening in India? And I say, you tell me what's happening. And I ask them, what do you think about what's happening? And we're able to talk about conversion and whether it's all right to have freedom to change our belief systems. And that's bringing glory to God. Another result is that many, many saints have been encouraged to think about how we live, right? Am I a real Christian? And so I want to continue in my message. message on blessed are the persecuted. May I remind you what I said, a few things I said last Sunday. If we trace the recent past in India, you know all the killings and the rapes and the persecution of Christians in India has stood up a hornet's nest worldwide economically. You know, we're having a bad time, and it's got some connections there. The political parties are vying with each other to make the best out of this grievous situation. And Christians are feeling insecure. Christian church and its leadership has many things to say. In all that, I hope you're able to connect what's happening today and the terrorizing persecution, where it's happening. We who live here in Pune can't feel the terror of persecution. It's terrorizing. And just to live there and think, you know, I might be the next to be hit as I'm going back from a prayer meeting, like those two or three Achyans in Kerala last week, returning in an auto rickshaw. They were stopped and beaten. One was hit in the head and hurt bad that he had to be hospitalized. Did you hear about that? And so that's terrorizing. It's terrorizing families who are waiting for their family members, loved ones to return home, and then suddenly get a call from the police saying, you know, here's a dead body, please come and identify. Or a nun who's taken a vow of chastity to be raped. All the other nuns must be under tremendous fear. So persecution is not something you dance the jig about. It's terrorizing. But then connected to the past history of Christian mission in India, all those who came to India, most of them came not for a glamour ride to India. They knew it's going to be hard. Many paid with their lives, succumbing either to disease or to persecution, beatings, rejection, and death. And that's the history of the church all around the world. I mentioned last Sunday, around the world in the recent past, historians, church historians, claim that the 20th century has seen more martyrs in the Christian church than centuries before. More people have died for Christ and the gospel in the 20th century worldwide. I mentioned Stanley and Irian Jaya around 1974, where he took 50 spears in the second assault by the natives there and died. I mentioned Jim Elliot and his four friends who gave their lives for the gospel's sake in Ecuador in the 60s, that made newspaper headlines worldwide. That's in my generation, in my lifetime. But connect all that even with church history. In the past, in the first century, every disciple of Christ who was an apostle, the 12, gave their lives in violent deaths for the gospel. James' head was cut off by Herod. It's recorded for us in Acts of the Apostles. Peter was crucified upside down. The apostle Paul, even though he had appealed to Rome, was eventually beheaded in Rome. Thomas was martyred in, possibly in India, in Mylapore. And every apostle. And then into the first and second and third centuries before the conversion, so-called, of Constantine, multitudes went to the lions and to the gladiators, singing hymns of praise as they gave their lives for Christ in martyrdom. The church has lived in such a way, knowing that the price for preaching the gospel and living the gospel may be physical death. But everybody was willing the cross. I gave you many references, and may I give you those again, even though it's a repetition. It'll help us to look at these verses again and recognize this is not just made up, because we are joining the bandwagon of the media talking about the persecutions of Christians. My first point, with lots of references, and even these lots of references are just a sampling of what the Bible teaches. My first point is, we are to expect persecution, we are to expect suffering for Christ. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 25 and 26 says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, and it's going to be sudden, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Persecution is from wicked men. Wicked men crucify the Lord. There is the wickedness in the heart that rejects the truth and the preachers of the truth. Do not be afraid. We do expect it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, this church that so willingly embraced the gospel when Paul and his partners preached in their city and region, and they became well known across that whole district of Achaia. How they turned from idols to the living God. Paul says to them, he sent Timothy to encourage them. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know what? That we are appointed for this. Or to this. We are appointed to this. Mark chapter 10 verse 13. Said to Jesus, when he said it is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, and Peter says, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus says, you will receive a hundredfold. But what else? Verse 30. Not only houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but with persecutions. And that's in the plural. It's just not one time, but those who do not like the truth will keep on persecuting. You know, the interesting thing is, most of India, the media downwards, every neighbor that is not a Christian is very positive about Christianity in India. But what are they positive about? They are positive about the schools and the hospitals, the healthcare and the social work that Christians are doing. They are not positive. Let me emphasize this to us. They are not positive about the message. That's interesting. They like Christianity. Oh, you missionaries are doing a great work. Please come. Bring your money. It's okay. But you tell them, look, you know, we also want you to know that what you believe is wrong. Jesus is the only way for salvation. And then see the reaction. They're not going to like it. Oh, they're willing to say, oh, yeah, I mean, there's no forced conversions. I find it very difficult to tell them, hey, wait a minute, you know, let's talk about this conversion thing. What is conversion? And what is the message we're preaching? We're talking about the truth. And you need to change your mind about the truth. And if what we are preaching is the truth, then what you believe, if it is contrary to what is in the Bible, is untruth. That's part of the conversion process. Oh, they're going to be pretty upset, right? at verse 12. There it is again. Before the second coming, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Maybe part of the 7-year tribulation period depends on your eschatological view. But the principle remains that part of the end time before Christ comes, there's going to be an increasing assault against believers in Christ. John 16, verse 33, we have these words. John 16, verse 33, Jesus saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Why did Jesus want to give us peace? The context of this verse, where Jesus is gifting his disciples with peace, is because in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Why do we need peace? Because this world is going to trouble you. And when everything is being disturbed by the world keeps trying to make it uncomfortable for you. The only solace which is real is Christ, who has overcome the world. And his peace is not the absence of trouble. His peace is tranquility in the midst of trouble, because you know he is sovereign. He is in control. He knows what he's doing. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Philippians 1:29, one of my favorite verses. Did I say that last Sunday too? On persecution, Philippians 1:29. What does it say? By now you should know it by heart, right? What does it say? For to you is given the privilege not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Just as much as I believe that the Holy Spirit, baptism, is simultaneous with new birth, when you repent and believe the gospel, it's one package deal. I also believe that when you repent and believe the gospel and receive forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life, with it comes the gift wrapping, persecution, tribulation. It's a package deal. If you align yourself with Christ, you're saying, "I'm willing to be hit. I'm willing to be hit." I'm not preaching, and I don't think the Bible teaches us that we should go around saying, "Please persecute me. I have a martyr complex. You know, I don't feel alive unless I have pain." Oh, it helps me to know I'm alive when I have some pain. But I don't welcome it. I'm not looking for it. I'm not going hunting for it. Therefore, I tell people who come from Sikh and Hindu background, don't go immediately and tell your parents, "You know, now I'm a Christian." And they get angry and start, you know, big disturbance, right? Some people think you should immediately go home, tell your parents. Don't be a secret disciple. I say for a year, be a secret disciple. I preach that, I teach that. Because it helps you to live converted life before your parents and loved ones. And then, you know, when you tell them, they're still going to be upset, but they're going to say, "Hey, you know, yeah, we have seen a change, conversion. We have seen you behave better." Anyway, we don't welcome it, but we receive it with joy. With joy. rejoice and be exceeding glad in times of persecution. So, in the first century, the saints could go singing to their death. They really did. Multitudes went singing to their death. I have to say another thing as a footnote. You know, you don't anticipate how you're going to face persecution. But when it does come, God will give grace. So you don't have to worry about, oh, will I be able to withstand it? No, no, no. You live right now. Christ and God and His Holy Spirit, His Word will look after you in times of trouble. You'll know what to say. Three great passages that I think kind of summarize what the Bible says in terms of expectation of persecution. First of all, in John chapter 15, in the words of Jesus, verses 18 to 25, Jesus said in John 15, 18 to 25, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And obviously, I mean, you don't have to be an expert Greek scholar to see the meaning of that verse. Jesus really saying, you and the world are poles apart. The world and you, if you're a believer in Christ, have no relationships. This world is not my home. And we're not talking about the trees and the mud and the stars, okay? We're not talking about that world. We're talking about the world system, the world values. I have nothing to do with the world anymore. The world has nothing to do with me. Paul said in Galatians 1, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I have been crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Now those are not just idle words, fanciful words. He really means what Jesus says here. The world hates you. And what do you do with the world? What should your emotion to the world be, if not hatred? I hate the world. Don't be embarrassed to say that. My value system is biblical, and therefore everything the world stands for in its value system, its morality, its ethics, its system is contrary to the way of Christ. So, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And you can apply the principle of some of the statements Jesus makes here about no excuse for the world, even to India. Right now, India and Indians know so much about all that the church, Christianity and Christ have done for this nation. And so it becomes less and less excusable if they do not align with Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 16, we have these words in the context of a passage which is loved by evangelical Christians. It's a passage it talks about or ends with the statement about Scripture being inspired by God. But before the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures as inspired by God, he says from verse 10 onwards, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10 onwards, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance." Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, verse 12. Yes. What's this yes about? What is this affirmation all about? Learn it by heart. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Let's say together. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no negotiating that. And Paul mentions at Iconium, at Antioch, at Lystra. See that in Acts chapter 14, the third passage, which summarizes that we are to expect to suffer for Christ. Acts chapter 14 verse 19 and following. Paul has been moving from place to place in Asia Minor, preaching the gospel and suffering for it. And each time he is persecuted, he keeps escaping. Principalizing for us that we don't necessarily need to stay in the place to be killed. We can keep moving on. It's part of the biblical principle, how to face persecution. Keep moving. Go to where there is no response, but eventually they'll catch up with you, as they did here in Acts chapter 14 verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they did what? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. These were not dumbos, you know, who didn't know what dead means. They threw enough stones, they hurt Paul enough to think he really died. And then they went away. But verse 20 tells us, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I can't believe this man. God gave him tremendous supernatural strength, right? Bleeding and with great pain, he gets up and he moves. And we don't know how many days he rested here, but apparently not much. Maybe that very day he moved on to Derbe. They had some great medicines besides a lot of, you know, miraculous healing, possibly. Dr. Luke was there, poured in his special ointments and whatnot and prayed. Paul was able to go to Derbe. What does he and his band of preachers do? Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to where? To the same cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, doing what? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, and this is important, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In all this. And I concluded last Sunday with 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. So look at it. We expect it, but we can take it as we see the sovereign purpose of God in our suffering. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, it's not always so, if need be, And the little while too sometimes seems for the suffering one a long time. You have been grieved or distressed by various trials. Why? Because the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday I emphasized, your faith is what? Your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And so often we neglect to understand that our faith, this relationship we have with Christ, the faith is not some, you know, thing that makes us say, oh yeah, I have faith, you have faith, you have more faith than I have. Oh, I don't have faith, you have greater faith than I have. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about faith being a relationship with Christ, with God. When our eyes have been opened and we no longer are in darkness and in demonic control, but we are freed from the bondage of sin and darkness and demons and our sinfulness, we are relating now with a holy, wonderful God who is creator and lover of our souls. That relationship is called the faith that is more precious. How much do you value your relationship with God? It's very, very valuable. More than any valuable thing. And that is tested for its genuineness. As we keep allowing things that God allows in our lives to strengthen us, what happens? Our relationship with God gets more and more precious. We love that relationship. We guard it more carefully. And finally, there will be praise points in my message. I want to give you some examples of those who suffered from Scripture. First of all, may I share a few verses that show us something of the suffering of Christ. Christ suffered persecution, and it's recorded for us. I give you a sampling. Not only are we to expect persecution, but there are examples in the Bible. Christ is one supreme example. In John chapter 5 and verse 16 and following, we have these words recorded for us. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He's in Jerusalem. This is just one example. And he cures this man who is ill. And he forgives him his sins. That's all he does. And he's among his own people, the Jews. In verse 15 of chapter 5 of John's Gospel says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And what happens? For this reason, it's very clear. For what reason? Because Jesus had healed the sick. He had done medical work. He had healed. Forgiven his sins. For this reason, the Jews persecuted him and sought to kill him because he had disturbed their system, broken their Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 50. There's a prophetic word. All through the ministry of Christ, we find that he is persecuted. He is persecuted. But here's a prophetic statement about his final, primary suffering. In this prophetic verse in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, he says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You can read the whole crucifixion story in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and Isaiah 53. You can go through all that and you find that again and again the record is clear. Christ did not have a very happy existence in his human time on earth. What about the New Testament church? Following in the footsteps of Christ, we find the record in Acts, which is the history of the church in the first century, the earliest years. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Acts 8 and verse 3 and 4, a great record. And Saul, after he had been the president of the killing committee, the Stephen killing committee, he sat there as the one who had oversight over this murder. Saul of Tarsus, the great rabbi, Pharisee, scholar, Christ hater, who thought that the greatest qualification he can have in his righteousness is to kill Christians and finish off the church. What does it say? Acts chapter 8 verse 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Describe the word havoc. Burning of those churches in the Dungs area is part of causing havoc. You burn them down. You throw stones and you take bamboos and sticks and beat them up and terrorize them. The greatest desecration, as we can call it, is, you know, rape nuns. You cause havoc. You disturb. Cause panic and fear. Entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He would make Ashok Singhal proud, right? Saul of Tarsus, he did havoc. But what happened? Therefore, those who were scattered, what happened? Went everywhere preaching the word. One of the greatest statements I heard over the media was when Bishop Lastic, the Archbishop of the Catholic Church in Delhi, said, the message I can give Christians at this time is continue the work. The good work amongst the poor and continue preaching the word. Continue. And all those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Chapter 11 of Acts, verses 19 and following, right up to verse 24, hear the words. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. See what happens to the church that is persecuted in the New Testament. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. Oh, they were persecuted in Jerusalem. They spread to the uttermost parts of the world. And actually you can make a very interesting study comparing Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Just look at it very quickly. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my disciples, you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem concentric circles of world mission. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. You look at the map, that's the way it is. Jerusalem in the center, then Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. All first 8-7 chapters. The church, after the Holy Spirit came, stayed in Jerusalem. And however much the Holy Spirit empowered the church, they were in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, the reverse of chapter 1 verse 8. Chapter 8 verse 1, what happens? Very clear. Just look at it. It says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The way the Holy Spirit empowered them was to send persecution, put a bombshell under the church, and scatter them into obedience to fulfill Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 was fulfilled as Acts 8:1 became real. The Holy Spirit allowed persecution to help the church fulfill the Great Commission. What 19, chapter 11, verse 19 and 20 to 24 says. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what happened? Great things happened. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And it was at Antioch that the church began to become more willing to leave the Jews and go to Gentiles. Through persecution, the church became obedient to take the gospel even to non-Jews as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Persecution is recorded for us in the book of Acts. It was a good thing for the church. Chapter 5 of Acts is another record, interesting record. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Sorry, 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. What does it say? The high priest of the Jews and the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You study that passage and you find God delivers them. And then again they're caught and brought before the Jewish leadership and on trial again. Record after chapter 4, and I want you to look at chapter 4. After persecution, what happens? Verse 23. Glance through verse 23 and following. And what do they say? They praise God. They remember His power and sovereign hand. And verse 29. Lord, now look on their threats. Look at these people threatening us. And do what? Grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Tremendous. It's not a stop their threats. They may have prayed like that elsewhere, but here they say, Lord, take note of their threats and give us boldness. You know why? Because we get scared. It's not a great thing All right. It's not only the New Testament church, but individuals within that New Testament church. Peter, for instance, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they realized that they had been with Jesus and seeing the man who had been healed," they say, verse 17, "so that it spreads no further among the people, and has severely threatened them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they did that. They called them, they threatened them. Verse 21, "when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people." In chapter 4, verses 8 to 13 is another record. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is speaking. That's the message that gets him into trouble. And he's imprisoned later on in chapter 5. And we have the story of Rhoda and his release from prison. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Paul has many, many records in the New Testament of his persecution. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I was persecuted, but the gospel was furthered so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Isn't that a great turning around of persecution? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. We have these words, "for which I suffer, for Christ was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Chapter 4 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy. "And following, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Even the believers ran away, left him alone. May it not be charged against them." But verse 17, "but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." In Acts chapter 13 verse 15, Paul's recorded here as chapter 13 and verse 50 says, "the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up. The devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." Chapter 16 of the same book of Acts and verse 23 and following, it says, "and when they had laid many stripes on them, they beat them up with leather thongs. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." And that ended up in a glorious conversion of the Philippian jailer. Daniel was persecuted in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6, we find a sampling of his persecution recorded for us in verses 15 to 17, 5 to 17 of Daniel chapter 6. "These men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps crowded before the king and said thus, 'King Darius live forever,' and they caused him to cause a decree to be written, saying, 'Anyone who prays to anybody except to him they will be thrown to the den of lions. And you read that passage, Daniel was in the den of lions, which was sealed, and yet God saved him from the lion's den. Let me very quickly give you what should be a few of our responses to persecution. How should we respond to persecution? First of all, we should commit ourselves to God. Commit ourselves to God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Peter suffered much for Christ. But here's what he writes in the maturity of his experience with Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 19 of his first epistle. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That's about the best thing we can do. Because we may not have all the answers. We can say, God, help me to trust you. I commit myself to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, we have a second possible response in the midst of persecution. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. All the things that he had been suffering, hunger and thirst, being poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. But verse 12, a response, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we pray. Have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. What should we do when we suffer? We bless. We patiently take it. We pray. In chapter 5 and verse 12 is the verse that we started with. Chapter 5 verse 12 is another response to persecution. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are to rejoice. That's the same response given for us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, which I've already read. Rejoice because you will be glorified by God at the revelation of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, again, in that great chapter, Peter writes another response. Verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. You know what he says? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him do what? Glorify God in this matter. I like what little Esther said at the funeral of her dad and brothers. She glorified God. She fulfilled the response of this verse. At 13, she was able to say, I am grateful to God that he counted my father worthy to suffer like this for his sake. In Psalm 7 is another response in times of persecution. Psalm 7 and verse 1. What is that response? The response of prayer. Look at Psalm 7 verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. You can pray for deliverance. It's the same in Psalm 119 and verse 86. Psalm 119 verse 86. God's word tells us to pray for deliverance. Help me. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Not only should you pray for yourself for deliverance, but you can pray for those who persecute you. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, we have these words from the Lord Himself. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. So also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to notice this, tremendous, tremendous consequence of persecution as we pray for those who persecute us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we have this record for us, for our encouragement. 12 and 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in disbelief, in unbelief. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. See what he says. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I'm sure the saints must have prayed for Saul. And what happened? He was gloriously converted and became possibly the leading lights of the early church, who suffered much for Christ, but caused multitudes to turn to Jesus Christ. Could God save those who persecute? Sure. And finally, pray for the persecuted. Not finally, there's one more. Pray for the persecuted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. We have this exhortation, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 3, 1 and 2. Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So you pray for yourself to be delivered, you pray for those who are persecuting, that they might be saved, you pray for those who are suffering persecution. Finally, chapter 12 of Romans. Chapter 12 of Romans. And I think this is a hallmark of Christians who stand true to Christ. Verse 14. What should we do when we are persecuted? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to persecution. What should we do? Let's be prepared. Let's be encouraged. Let's be those who continue to stand firm for Christ. And let's bless as we pray those who are being persecuted. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for ourselves to be strengthened in the faith. And above all, let's pray for those who persecute us, that we might stand as a blessing for them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. As we think of these days when you have, in very, very visible forms, caused us to understand that you have called us to be a suffering church. Lord Jesus, you took up the cross and were willing to be sacrificed even unto death. We pray that you would help us to so live that we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow you. Lord, in the midst of suffering, we thank you for glorious testimonies of people known and unknown to us who are able to so willingly lay down their lives and continue to live. Those who have not yet been killed continue to live in the midst of fear and insecurity. Lord, we who live in the safety of Pune city, Lord, may we not take for granted our freedom. Not wait for persecution, but trim our lives and count our discipleship seriously, that we too might join the ranks of those who are persecuted as those who live for your praise and glory. Father, we want to pray for our nation. We pray for those who persecute your church. Lord, open their eyes and help them to see your truth and your gospel. And may this turn for the blessing of our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us till we meet again. Amen.